Well, I don't know if I can say it another way or a better way, but if you have paid attention to politics at all over the last, 230 some odd years, you know that America is not getting any better, is it? This world is not getting any better. And some of us, regardless of your political orientation or your preferences as far as, you know, political parties or whatever, I think most people would probably be able to say today that America is in a state of disaster. And not just America, a lot of countries around the world are. The world at large is, but America is in a state of disaster, and that's important to us who are American citizens, who are invested in this country. And I think that we cannot ignore that. I don't think we can ignore the fact that the state of our country, the state of our nation. And we need to engage it. We want to engage it. We want to fix it, maybe. But how we engage with our nation, how we engage with our country, is going to be dependent on our perspective. And there are a lot of different worldviews or perspectives out there. I mean, just a few samples here. One says, you know what, I don't even believe in God, or if there is a God out there, he's just disconnected, completely disengaged. And so whatever is going to happen, if it is to be, do you know the saying? If it is to be, it's up to me. Have you ever heard that? No? Nobody's heard that? All right, good. You learned something today already. If it is to be, it's up to me. Okay, now you've heard that. All right, that's one perspective. It's all on us. God doesn't care if he's even there at all. So it's all on us, and if something's going to be fixed and if it's going to get better, it's up to you and me. So let's do it. That's one perspective. On the other side, we've got a group of Christians who thinks that all of the world's problems are this group's fault. Right? If all of those unbelieving people would just, you know, believe in God or believe in Jesus or whatever like that, then all the world's problems would be better. We'd be able to fix everything. It's all their fault. This group seems to portray God sometimes as an angry, vengeful, mean bully almost, that wants to beat us into submission, that wants, if we mess up in the very slightest way, he's going to send some big tragedy like, you know, the tornado in Oklahoma. And they say stupid things. Can I say that? They say stupid things like that tornado is punishment for something. By the way, that's a stupid thing. Don't say it. Don't say that. Number one, you have absolutely no idea if God sent that as a punishment. And number two, he didn't. He didn't. That's not how God works. God didn't send a tornado to destroy a town because somebody was bad or because it was an evil place. I think you and I can think of a whole lot more evil places than Moore, Oklahoma, if God were going to be sending tornadoes. Yes? We have our picks. If we were the one that got to pick, say, God, how about if you just destroy this place? God doesn't work that like that. And the people who would stand up there in private or in public with a microphone or a TV camera and say, well, God did this, they're stupid. They need to shut up, okay? So don't be one of those people, all right? But that is a perspective. It is a perspective. People think that, all right? And if you are one of those people that I just called stupid, I was ranting, so give me a little bit of grace there. Just don't be stupid anymore. There's a group of people, you know, we got these people over here, we got these people over here. There's a large group of Christians in between that just, can't we all just get along? You know, God's not a bully, but he sure is there, out there. I don't know how it all works. I can't reconcile it. I don't know why tornadoes happen. I don't know why. But he is involved. He is engaged. Can't we just have peace? No. No. We're going to have all these different perspectives. And that doesn't even include all of the different world religions that aren't what we would consider Christian. According to a report just a few years ago, 51% of Americans are Protestant of some kind. Okay? 24% are Catholic. That's 75% of America is either Protestant or Catholic. In 07, of that remaining 25%, of that remaining quarter of the country, 17% of the whole had no religious affiliation at all. And I read just recently, as of last year, that might be as high as 20%. One-fifth of our nation have no religious affiliation, which means there's only a handful of people in this country that subscribe to one of the other major world religions. Judaism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Buddhism, and all the rest. Less than 10%, far less than 10% of our country all combined believe in one of those other religions. And so it's not a major perspective in our world, but it is a perspective. I don't know about you, but none of those perspectives really seem satisfactory, do they? I mean, I don't want to subscribe to one. I don't subscribe to the view that says that God doesn't exist or he doesn't care, but I don't subscribe to the other, you know, far extreme that says that he's a bully, he's just beating us all up until we, you know, bow down and, you know, submit. Or anywhere in, I don't buy into any of that. But we still want to fix America, don't we? We want to see something change. And we have holidays like Memorial Day where our patriotism gets, you know, bumped up another notch again and we feel proud to be Americans or whatever the thing is. And we're like, so what do we do? How do we honor people who have died to give us freedoms that some of us think are eroding away? And by the way, you go back to the late 1700s when this country was first founded, and there were people already saying that our freedoms that they just wrote down were eroding away. This isn't a new problem. We've been doing this for over two centuries. How do we honor that? How do we stay engaged? Well, I think it comes to a matter of perspective. And if none of these other perspectives that I laid out are valid, not valid, but I'm not going to subscribe to them. Is there anything else? I think there's one more. And I think there's one that is valid. I think it's one that God wants us to have. And I find it in the scriptures. And God has said a lot of things about engaging with this world. But there is one thing, one place that he wants us to start. And the Apostle John put it this way. In his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, all the way at the end, this is what he said in verse 19. It's the last half of the verse. Very, very short, almost in passing, he says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Did you get that? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The scriptures say, when it comes to God's perspective on things, that this is Satan's world, that he can do pretty much what he wants with this world. And that includes America. Satan can do pretty much anything he wants in this world. And that includes America. That's a big deal. A Christian should never, if we know this verse, maybe you've never seen this verse before. If we know this and we see this, a Christian should never have to ask, why is this world so bad? Why is this world so bad? Because it's Satan's world. And here's the thing about that. Satan loves nothing more than to watch humans fulfill our passions. Do what we want. In his world, there is freedom to do what we want. And sometimes we get this wrong idea that his whole goal is to be as bad as possible. That's not true. It's not true. You know what his whole goal is? To be as good as possible. Do you know that? Satan actually would rather us be really, 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 really good, because if we're really good, then we don't even think we need a Savior. We don't think we need God because we can be good enough, right? The Apostle Paul calls him the master counterfeiter. If God wants us to be good, Satan wants us to be good because then we don't need God. See, but we're sinful people. We have a nature that leads us away from God. And so when we have the freedom to live any way we want, good usually isn't what comes out. It's usually selfishness, and selfishness leads downward in the downward spiral to evil eventually. And so what happens is now we have a country with religious freedom to believe and do anything we want. And those of us who think that we should be able to be good wonder why we're not. Because we are not a naturally good people. We are a naturally sinful people. And we live in Satan's world. And he says, if you want to sin, sin. Have fun. I don't care. You want to be good? Be good. I don't care. Just don't follow God. That's what it comes down to. And so that leads us as a nation away from God. Because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Here's the ironic thing. As we celebrate Memorial Day, the freedoms that we have, the freedom to worship as we want, the freedom to do what we want, the free press, all of these different things, the freedoms that people have died for, are the very freedoms that the enemy is using to try to crush genuine biblical Christianity. Isn't that interesting? We celebrate the freedoms, we try to live within the freedoms that we have that people have died for, and yet those are the very things that the enemy says, fine, be free. Just don't be godly. And honestly, you know who has done the most to help push this situation along? Churches. Churches have done the most. Usually liberal churches, liberal Protestant and Catholic churches all. 75% of America is Protestant or Catholic. And churches who have chosen to focus more on social programs and social justice and politically correct things, instead of focusing on the offensive truths of sin and salvation, the truth of Christ and the cross, have opted for a nation that is not dangerous and Christian, but tolerant and empty. Powerless to do anything to impact this nation for Christ. And so we stand up and say, our religious freedoms are eroding away. And yet, when we have the chance to do something, we choose social over scripture. I think that has helped cause the problem that we're in, or at least pushed it along. And so it's ironic that we use these freedoms to do exactly what the freedoms were not intended for us to do. And so we want to fix it. But we have to ask two questions. Number one, is it our job to fix America? Number two, can it be fixed at all? Is it possible? Well, I think the scripture gives us the answer. And so we're going to spend some time in the scriptures this morning, looking at chunks of text, paragraphs. Now, if you've got your bulletin, you've got your notes there, and you'll be able to see. And I want you to look these things up in their context. I want you to see everything that goes around it. But we have to let the scriptures drive our doctrine, what we believe, and drive our practice, which is how we should live. We get in trouble when we go away from the scriptures because this is what God has given to us. So the first question is, can we even fix it? Can America be fixed? I would say it's a yes and no. In the short term, I think, yes, we could probably see America be more godly. And the rest of this message is going to show how that, how we do that. In the long term, no. Long term, no. There's no solution. It's not just for America. It's for every country on the planet. This is Satan's world. And we're in the year 2013, and almost 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul gave a description of what was coming. See if this resonates with modern day America or Europe or whatever country you wanted to see. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is the description of what was going to come, and I think it's here. The Apostle Paul said, understand this. In the last days, difficult times will come. And by difficult, he means, in the context, difficult to live godly. It will be harder and harder to live God's way as things progress, as they come. Four, here's why. People at large, just generally, will be lovers of themselves, self-centered, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control. They'll be savage. They'll be opposed to what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. And at the same time, they'll maintain an outward appearance of religion, but will have completely repudiated its power. It will be an outside, external religion only, but there will be no power to it. Does that describe the state of our world today? I think so. You know, it's funny. Not ha-ha funny, but ironic funny. Is that when Paul wrote this, he would have said the exact same thing. He said, Timothy, this is the state of the world today, and it is going to get more and more and more difficult to live a godly life. You see, long term, things won't get better. Long term, there is already a plan that God says this is what's going to happen. Can we have a short term win? I think so. I think so. And I think God calls people who call themselves Christians to do something about that. But long term, and in your notes, I gave you several other passages there that you can look up. So how do we, in a world that's getting worse and worse and worse, in a world that's described by, you know, a passage like this, how do we honor? I mean, it just seems like a lost cause, doesn't it? Sometimes it does. So how do we stay faithful to the scriptures while honoring those who have died to give us, or at least protect these freedoms? Well, here's the big concept I want us to get. And we need to let this sink down into our minds and our hearts. It needs to drive how we think about America. We're talking about perspectives. Here's the thing, if you're taking notes, here's the idea that we cannot miss this morning. It's simply this. Please, 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 please do not confuse patriotism with purpose. Don't confuse your patriotism for America with your purpose from God. Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in a city called Philippi. And in that time, Philippi enjoyed some of the greatest freedoms of almost anyone else in the Roman Empire. And their freedoms rivaled what we have in America today. Their religious freedom, their political freedom, it was a special class of themselves. Very few cities had the freedoms like Philippi had. And you know what happened was exactly what happened in America. is that the Christians there, they enjoyed their freedoms and they had religious freedom and all this different stuff. And they got so satisfied and comfortable with their rights and freedoms, they started blending their patriotism for Rome and their purpose from God and seeing it as the same thing. And they started focusing on social things and helping out, and they started a little bit to drift from the doctrine of the Scriptures. And Paul wrote a letter with a lot of different stuff in it. One part of it was just a thank you for some of the support that they had given to him and his mission. Part of it was some doctrine that they needed to hear. But in chapter 3, he wrote almost in passing. He said, I mean, it's great that you're free. It's great. I want you to be free. I want you to celebrate that. You're patriotic. It's okay to be patriotic, but don't confuse that with your purpose. This is what he said. And this is our memory verse this week. So you should, you know, probably know it. He said this. In Philippians 3, verse 20, he said, our citizenship is in what? Heaven. If you're an American citizen, that's great. But your American citizenship is temporary. This country will not last forever. The Roman Empire did not last forever. Every country that's been on the planet will not last forever. Your citizenship here, wherever it is on this planet, whatever you're tied to, is temporary. And Paul said our real citizenship, our true citizenship, the one that matters ultimately, is in heaven. And don't think that we're going to be able to save the world or save America, or that America or the Roman Empire is indispensable, because the Roman Empire or America is not where the Savior comes from. The Savior that we are awaiting is from there, from heaven. And there's only one Savior of the world, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. America cannot save the world. We cannot save America, and even if we did, short term, long term, it won't work anyway. I'm not getting down on America. I'm not saying, you know, America's bad or anything like that. I'm a proud American citizen like the rest of us, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that America is not indispensable in this world. America is not the ultimate thing in this world, and if we are so patriotic that we tie our purpose to America instead of our purpose to Christ, what we've actually done is dishonored those who have died, because many of them over the past two centuries have died for us because of their Christian faith. Because of their faith in Christ, because they wanted to see religious freedom stand. And if we lose sight that our purpose is not up, or if that our purpose is up there and not down here, and we tie our purpose and our patriotism together, it is both a sin and it's a dishonor, which is exactly what we're trying to not do. I chatted with a guy. I was talking about this message with a guy on Facebook this week, and I tossed that out to him. I said, what do you think about that? And he said this: as a former Marine and a current police officer, I find that sometimes I'm surrounded by over-patriotic people. He said, don't get me wrong. I love the United States, but I love God more. And the most important patriotism to me is being a member of God's family. See, that's the balance that God wants us to have. That's the call that he has made to us. I think when we put too much emphasis on patriotism, we actually work against our purpose. Because we call people to this big thing about America instead of to Christ. So how do we fix that? How do we make sure that we balance our patriotism and our purpose? And number two, if we are going to have a short-term win, how do we do that? Because I don't think being all political and patriotic is working. We need something different. So I found three things in all of these passages, these paragraphs that for the most part, Paul and Peter, the two lead apostles, wrote, as they were writing to Christians who were living in political and government situations that were similar to ours or even worse, what did they say? How should we engage this world? How should we react when things in the government that we have to live under don't go the way that we want it to go? I think there are three short, and these are all just one-word commands. Here's the first one. It's pray. The very first thing we should do is pray for others. This is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people, even for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Such prayer for all is good and welcomed before God our Savior, since He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's explore that for just a minute. Notice, bless you, notice the types of prayers that he said to pray. He said, I want you to make requests. Do you ever pray political requests? Do you wonder if you should pray political requests? You wonder if God cares about court battles or whatever? Absolutely. Pray over a piece of legislation. Pray over a court battle. Pray over an issue. Pray for the people in Oklahoma. Give your requests to God. Requests are one thing that he said, I want you to bring them to me. He said prayers in general. I'm going to skip that one. Intercessions. He said, you know what interceding is? Intercessory prayer. And intercession is when you pray for someone who can't or won't. That's really all it is. Someone can't or won't pray, and you pray on their behalf. That's what an intercession is. God said you pray on behalf of other people. There are all sorts of people in this world, all sorts of people in our country, all sorts of people at all levels of government who can't or won't pray. And you can pray on their behalf. Bring your intercessions to God. He says requests, intercessions, thanks. Bring your thanks to God. Thanks, yes, for our blessings. Thanks for those who are working on our behalf. Thanks for, he says here in just a second, even kings and government officials. I mean, as much as we armchair quarterback, you know, the political process, how many of us really want to be involved in all that garbage? No. So at least, even if you didn't vote for them, be thankful for the people who are in the middle of all that stuff so that we don't have to, okay? Be thankful. Conspicuously missing here is gripes. I urge that gripes and complaints, yeah, not in there. Not in there. Be thankful for what we have and who we have and people who are willing to step up and fight these battles for us. Because the fact of the matter is whether you agree with them or not, I'll bet there's not one person, well, there might be, but I would say 99.9% of the people at all the levels of government really think they're doing what's best for our nation. Whether you think they're doing what's best or I think they're doing what's best is not the same. They think they're doing what's best. And so we should thank them for doing what they do. We should thank God for them for doing what they do. This is a, man, America is a far different nation than anything else that had come on the scene before America. This is a blessing. I don't know if you've never done any study of history. Some of you are history buffs. You know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've never studied any governments in history, to compare America, which by our founders, they even admitted this is a huge experiment. We don't even know if this will work. And it's lasted for over 200 years. I don't agree quite with the the language, but I understand the sentiment. A friend of mine on Facebook this week said, now don't get me wrong. I mean, we won the lottery being born into America. There are a lot worse places that we could have been born. There are a lot of places that we could have been born and not have the freedoms that we have here. This is a blessing. Even if we think that certain things are wrong, this is a blessing. And there are most of the people in government think they're doing what's right. And we should at least respect and thank God for that. We should pray in these types of ways. But notice that we're also supposed to pray for certain people. Specifically, all people. Now, usually when we come to this passage, or if you read this passage, we focus on the kings and all who are in authority. And yes, we should pray for government officials. But he didn't say just government officials. He said pray for all people. All people, whether we like them or not. I mean, Jesus said it's easy if you like somebody to be nice to them. Even the worst person on the planet can be nice to somebody they like. If we're going to call ourselves Christ followers, maybe we should start exercising the being nice to people, or at least if you're not going to be nice, then pray for them. You know, it's really hard to be mad at somebody. It's hard to hate somebody when you're praying for that person. You know that? Paul said, pray for all people. It's interesting. He said, here's why we pray. In verse 2. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You know the type of life that God calls Christians to? If you call yourself a Christian, here's what God wants us to be, or do, rather. He wants us to lead a peaceful life, a quiet life, a dignified life, a godly life, not a loud, rambunctious, political rant life. There's so many people. They get so wrapped up in politics and political stuff that you would think that's the only thing that they know. That's all they have to talk about. And most of that's complaining and griping. God says, listen, you know why I want you to pray? You know why I want you to pray for people? You know what I'm calling you to? I'm not calling you to be just in the evangelical voting block every 2 years. I'm not calling you to be a political loudmouth. I'm calling you to live a peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified life. Because you know what's going to happen when we do that? People can come to Christ. I think it's interesting that he does not even bring up salvation until after what our life is supposed to look like. I mean, we would expect him to say, make all these requests and pray so that people can come to know Jesus. But he doesn't. He says, I want you to make all these requests so that you have the freedom to live the way I called you to live. And you know what? People will come to know Christ through all of that. God wants us to pray that we have freedom to live his way. And then people will start to listen about what we have to say about Jesus. Salvation is the only thing it's going to cause people to look at Christ and Christianity with any kindness at all. And I think our political rants tend to turn people off of the true message, because the true message is not vote my way. The true message is come see my Savior. And if all we have to say is loud political griping, people never hear, come see my Savior. See how that works? So first, he tells us to pray. Secondly, he tells us to obey. Obey the law. He wants us to pray. He wants us to obey. The truth is, you know this as well as I do, we obey the laws that we like, and we try to find ways around the ones we don't. Right? Try to skirt the ones we don't. Well, I was going only 4 miles over the posted speed limit because it should be 10 miles higher. Okay, right? We'll split the difference, right? It's 40 I think it should be 55, so I'll go 50 and we'll call it good, right? We obey the ones we like. We try to skirt the ones we don't like. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the church actually in Rome, where the emperor lived and ruled from. In Romans chapter 13, the apostle said, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except by God's appointment, and the authorities that exist have been instituted by God." And if we jump down a couple of verses to verse 5, he says, "Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection. Not only because of the wrath of the authorities." I mean, that's just sort of a, you know, if you're going to break the law, they're coming after you. That's sort of a duh statement right there. He says, not just because of them, don't break the law just because of them, but also because of your conscience. Here's what he's saying. Disobeying the law is sin against God, not just the government. Disobeying the law is disobeying God. The only time that Scripture allows us to disobey the law is when it calls us or demands that we do something that God has already said no. Or refuses to allow us to do something that God has said yes. If they tell us to do something against the Scriptures, that is the only instance the Scripture allows us to disobey with a clean conscience. Now, this is tricky in America, because America was founded on the idea that if the government goes off weird, we're allowed to, well, disobey and fix it. I mean, America was founded on an overthrowing of, you know, government, right? Break off the chains of government. And so this is sort of weird, because Paul didn't have this option when he was writing, because Rome didn't have it built in. Well, if you don't like us, just, you know, overthrow us and break away. It doesn't really matter. You know, America was really the first one to do that. But the primary way for us to fix the government or to fix laws that we don't like is not civil disobedience, although that is an option as a last resort. It's voting is the number one way. You say, well, voting doesn't matter. You know what? That's what God gave us. That's what the founders gave us. And so that's what we work in first. To be the complainer and the loud person that all we're going to do is just complain and yell and rant against the government. I'm going to do what I want to do, and that's a stupid law, and so I'm not going to obey it. That is sin. Plain and simple. It's sin. And that's not what God has called us to. He's called us to a peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified life. And so we obey the law, not because the law is all super awesome and everything, but because God told us to. And if there's a bad law, when there are lots of bad laws, we work to change them, because that's the government that God has allowed us, that he's blessed us with. We work to change the laws within the framework that God has given us. Oh, and by the way, if you do look this one up in context, you're going to find he talks about taxes in here too. Right there in the very next verse or two. So, yeah, taxes too. All right, he says, I want you to pray. He says, I want you to obey. And while I was there, I had to get a third one that rhymed, you know, just because. Helps easy to remember. Here's the third one, the third command that God says. You need to display Christ in everything. Pray for other people, obey the law, display Christ in everything. That means that we don't just grudgingly obey the laws and complain while we do it. It means that we are to be exemplary citizens. Look at what the Apostle Peter wrote. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he picks up on this theme of obey that Paul had written, and he goes a little bit further. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles," and to his audience, they were both physical exiles because they were not in their homeland, but also spiritually, as we think that, you know, this world is temporary. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we can, you know, even though this is our homeland for most of us here in America, we are still foreigners and exiles if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This world is not your final home. Keep away from fleshly desires that do battle against your soul, and maintain a good conduct among non-Christians, those who don't believe in Christ, so that even though they now malign you as wrongdoers, like because of what you believe, you're, you know, anti-abortion and you're anti-gay and you're this phobe and that phobe and all the other things. And we say, but that's what the Bible says. And I don't care what the Bible says, that you're wrong. Okay? Because even though they malign you as wrongdoers, as somebody who is wrong, maintain the good conduct so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God when he appears. Then he picks up this theme that Paul had. Be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake, whether it's to a king as supreme or governors as those that he commissions to punish wrongdoers and praise those who do good. Here's why. Because God wants you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by all of those cute Facebook rants. God wants you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by yelling about your political views in the lunchroom or whatever else we tend to do. What's it say? God wants us to silence the ignorance of foolish people, say it with me, by doing good. Live as free people, but not using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but as God's slaves. Keep that phrase in the back of your mind for just a second. As God's slaves, honor all people. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Now, we don't have a king. They had a king, but you get the point. They deserve honor. Even if we disagree, even if they're doing something that is blatantly anti-God and anti-Christian, they deserve honor because of their office. And doing all of our rants and our Facebook and our Twitter and our lunch counter and all the different things that we do won't fix America. It doesn't work. The apostles said, here's a novel idea. How about if we be godly first and see what that does? Paul picked up on this theme in 2 Timothy 2. Remember that little phrase, as God's slaves? In 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul said, as the Lord's slave, or the Lord's slave must not engage in heated disputes, but instead be kind toward all. Be an apt or able teacher. Be patient, correcting your opponents, not with rants, not with yelling, but with gentleness. And here's why. We don't have time to explore this entire concept this morning, but I want you to think about it. Don't miss this. He said, perhaps, just maybe, if we would treat other people this way, if we would engage with our world this way, instead of how we normally tend to do it, perhaps God will grant them repentance and then knowledge of the truth, and they'll come to their senses and escape the devil's trap. Remember, this is Satan's world. Perhaps God will grant them repentance and then a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, where they are held captive to do his will. You want to fix America? You want to see our nation rebound a little bit? You want to see some of these freedoms that God has blessed us with not erode away? C.S. Lewis said, and the quote is in your bulletin and your notes there, the greatest political action one can do is to convert your neighbor. You want to make a huge political impact? Yeah, voting's great. Writing your senator and your congressman, that's fine. But by far, the greatest political impact that you and I can make, the best way to honor those who have died to protect these freedoms, is actually not political at all, but it's to point somebody to Jesus Christ. And the more people who come to know Jesus, and the more people who live peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified lives, and the more people who remember that our citizenship is not all tied up here, but it's tied up there, and our Savior isn't going to come from the White House or from the State House, but he's going to come from heaven. And we don't confuse our patriotism with our purpose. Now we have a hope for America. Now we have a hope, at least in our generation. I mean, think about it just for a second with me. How long would it really take if all the people who call themselves Christians actually began to live the way God called us to live and gave people a real choice, not just between political parties, but between political promises and real life change? How long would it take to see some things turn around? I don't think it would take that long. I don't know that it would take even a full generation. See, because Jesus changes lives. And people died to give us a place where we could be free to tell people that Jesus changes lives. Don't confuse your patriotism with your purpose. God's purposes go far beyond our patriotism. And we'll explore those purposes further next week as we honor our God. But as we finish up this morning, on the back of your connection card, I have four questions for you. First of all, maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior at all. Maybe. You can't live a peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified life because you've never experienced the life change that Christ offers. And you would say today, I've never placed my faith in Jesus alone. You say either, you know what, today I'm doing that, I'm believing Jesus is in Jesus as my Savior. Or you would say, you know, I'd at least like to talk to somebody about that. But for those of us who already claim to know Jesus, who've already claimed that he is our Savior, let me ask you three things. Pray, obey, display. Maybe you would say, you know what, I really do complain more than I pray. I really do. Would you start praying more for the people in our nation? Would you make that a goal? Would you take that challenge? When it's time to complain, when you see something to complain about, you would use that as a mental trigger to pray instead. Maybe you would say, yeah, you're right, I obey the laws that I like. And Listen, whether we like it or not, it's the law of the land, and disobeying it is sin. Would you say, I'm going to start obeying the law, or at least working to change what I don't like, and I'll obey it until it's changed? Or this morning you would say, you know what, I really do spend more time arguing and ranting about politics than I do displaying Christ. And I'm going to take the challenge to start living in such a way that when people see and hear me, it's not all political, it's not all ranting, it's not all arguing, but it's kindness and gentleness so that they see Christ in me. Would you take that challenge this morning? And never forget Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship, well, that's ultimately in heaven. Let's close in prayer. And then on your way out this morning, put your connection cards and your giving envelopes. And if you want to give toward the disaster relief in Oklahoma, you can do that. And we'll make sure they get that. And that's a great way to to act in kindness at this time. Let's pray.